Notice the banner. I don't know if you notice the shape and what it highlights. Kind of a double message on that banner. Have you noticed? That there's an art and a heart to worship. Cool. So somebody can preach that message sometime that I'm not here. Isn't that nice? Yeah. Well, I've been thinking about, obviously, this theme for a long time. And the more I think about it, the more I study, the more I meditate on it, the more I realize how unprepared I am. How unprepared we are for this. Because whatever we've talked about to this point as Christians, the bottom line is, it's all a matter of the heart. So our hypocrisy won't work. Our good intentions don't really matter. And nailing down the heart is like trying to deal with an egg yolk. They're slippery. They move all around. It's hard to put your arms around it. So the other problem is I never know what to preach when. Because the choir is here on Wednesday night. So I'm trying to figure out, okay, which messages should I preach on Sunday morning when the people that need it are there? Does that make sense? I'm trying to be kind. But you know what I'm saying? So I want to try to prioritize what I need to say. And there are so many things going on that need to be said. And the year's clicking away already, and it's hard to believe. So open your Bibles, if you would, to, yeah, where? I don't know. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. And as you're turning there, let me introduce the sermon tonight by talking about, or at least this illustration, that Robert Deffenbaugh wrote. And I don't know why he titled this, but he did, "The War Without and the War Within." So I decided to steal that title for my title. But I want to put the word worship in front of it. Worship. The war without and the war within. He says, World War II provided us with some tragic illustrations of theological truth. When Nazi Germany attacked Poland, the battle was essentially won within a week and was virtually over in a month. Winston Churchill described the valiant effort of the poorly armed Poles this way. They were heavily outclassed in artillery and had but a single armored brigade to meet the 9 German panzers, as they were already called. Their horse cavalry, of which they had 12 brigades, charged valiantly against the swarming tanks and armored cars, but could not harm them with their swords and lances. Get the picture? In a book titled The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, William Shirer, I think that's the way you pronounce his name, wrote this: horses against tanks, the cavalryman's long lance against the tank's long cannon. Brave and valiant and foolhardy though they were, the Poles were simply overwhelmed by the German onslaught. This was their and the world's first experience of the Blitzkrieg, the sudden surprise attack, the fighter planes and bombers roaring overhead, attacking, spreading flame and terror. The Stukas, streaming as they drove, tanks, whole divisions of them, breaking through and thrusting forward 30 or 40 miles a day. Self-propelled, rapid-firing heavy guns rolling 40 miles an hour down even the ruddy Polish roads. The incredible speed of even the infantry, of the whole vast army of 1.5 million men motorized wheels, directed and coordinated through a maze of electronic communications consisting of intricate radio, telephone, and telegraphic networks. This was a monstrous mechanized juggernaut such as the Earth had never seen. Within 48 hours, the Polish Air Force was destroyed. In 1 week, the Polish Army had been vanquished. We could read more. The weapons of Germany's warfare played a significant part in the victory she won on the battlefield. One can only shudder at what might have happened if German technology had produced some of the weapons which were still in the developmental stages. Having described the tremendous buildup of military weapons, Scheirer makes a very interesting comment about the possibility of German victory. Formidable as German military power was becoming at the beginning of the summer of 1939, the prospect of success in the war which Hitler was planning for the early fall depended on what kind of war it would be. There's never a time as believers when we are safe and secure, spiritually speaking. I thought about that recently because I was reminded that we are on enemy territory all the time. This world is not my home, as the hymn says. I'm just passing through. If that in fact is the case, then we need to be on high alert. We need to be always vigilant and watchful, always prepared for an ambush or a surprise attack. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, I'll finish in verse 6 and I'll pray. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it. Please understand that the candles and the lamps were always fed by oil. They were always wicks. Okay, so there weren't lights or flashlights or LED. Okay, it all had to have oil with it. Verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. At least understanding intellectually that you would be pleased if we gave you our undivided attention once or twice a day. The Bible clearly says that we need to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. The Bible says we need to pray without ceasing. There are some things in the scriptures that almost seem to be impossible to do. And realistically speaking, very difficult to practice. And the Bible reminds us in other passages of Scripture, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Lord, that might be the foundation of worship in a practical context. Whatever we are doing, we need to do it as unto the Lord. So with that said, we come realizing that we are up against it. Like the nation of Poland against Germany in World War II, we are fighting a foe that is the prince of the power of the air. And we're on a piece of property that is not ours. And the battle rages continuously, constantly, relentlessly. And Lord, I pray that we'd be aware, we'd be informed, and that, Lord, we'd be properly engaged. Bless, I pray, use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister to our souls and our spirits, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me look at this, if I could. Worship, the war without and the war within. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We might as well start there. Again, a passage of Scripture that is overly familiar. John Bailey, what are you doing sitting over there? I don't know if I can preach when people upset the apple cart. They're not in their proper place. When I had my 7th and 8th grade, 9th grade science class, everybody had an assigned seat. And that was so I could take attendance rapidly. And so I knew where everybody needed to be. With 120 students, it was easier that way. So I'll have to mark John absent because he's not in his seat. Again, because of a familiar passage, let's not lose sight of the fact what it's trying to teach us. Whenever the Apostle Paul uses the word finally, that's an important introductory word. It's not the first time he uses that phrase or that word in the book of Ephesians or in other passages of Scripture, for sure. But I'd like to look at this again and read it slowly, carefully. It says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong. The next word is the key. Because if we are without, we're not within. I know that's deep, but our strength is in the Lord, not without the Lord. It's in the Lord. So that's where the power comes. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not yours, his. Put on the whole armor of God, not just a piece here, a piece there, but the whole thing on, that ye may be able, because you're not able, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Michael, the archangel in the book of Jude, does not contend with the devil. In verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yet that's usually what we are confronted with. We can see the spiritual warfare, but we can see what's coming at us from without. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, so this passage of Scripture could be used for both categories. We fight a war without, we fight a war within. The devil wants us to think that the battle is external. Yet when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's a spiritual battle. Now, where does a spiritual battle take place? Yes. On the outside and on the inside. So, we're up against it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, you might have some days that you might call a good day, but that doesn't mean the devil is taking a vacation. He is strategically mapping on how to take you out in the future. So you might not have the confrontation today, but you'll have it soon. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. I don't know if you've noticed, the word stand is mentioned three times in two verses. Stand. So therefore, there are some things, some days, some decisions you don't necessarily have to make today. God might be asking you to do nothing more than stand. Again, I've talked about 101 Dalmatians, and you get the illustration. When he stands up there in front of Cruella, and she wants the 15 puppies, and he says no. And she opens up her mouth, and a hurricane comes out. And he goes like this. But he's going to stand. He's not going to flinch. That's all God wants us to do sometimes. You don't have to fight. You don't have to engage. Stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. And having, we don't have time to go through every piece of armor here, but you know what I'm talking about. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So the spiritual warfare is going to be attacking us from without. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Is the companion verse to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. This is not a 1 Corinthians passage. This is a 2 Corinthians passage. The reason for that is the 1 Corinthian church was a carnal church full of themselves. Years later, the carnal Corinthian church changed. How do we know? Paul wrote a second letter to them. And the second letter says this, chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, fleshly. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God wants to pull down strongholds. That's the entire philosophy of our addictions program for Reformers Unanimous. Because we all have strongholds. Look at my fingernails. You can see mine. I'm still biting my nails. Why? I don't know. There's got to be some psychological reason for that. But we all have problems. Twitches and quirks and things that are strongholds because they're habits. Are they necessary? No. But there are some things that we do or think about that are far worse than biting your fingernails. You know what I'm saying? So we have this battle, this war without. 1 Timothy, don't turn there. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So when we deal with worship, there's going to be a war without, there's going to be a war within. Let's continue this war without. James chapter 4, we'll turn there. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the world in the scriptures has a number of different definitions, a number of different implications regarding its context. The world could be people, for God so loved the world The world could be the earthly plot of dirt, the earth. The world could be the culture, the scheme, the zeitgeist, the philosophy of the age. Here, if a man be a friend of the world, he's the enemy of God. Okay, so we're not talking about the plot of earth, but it could be that. It could be that you're so earthly minded that you know heavenly good, as the phrase goes. 1 John 5, turn there, it's not very far away. 1 John 5. We won't linger here long, but I do think it's important for us to realize that the world is not our friend. The world is against us. We are against the world. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So, the battle of worship can be without. Look with me to Luke chapter number, well, you're right there. How about we go to 1 Peter chapter 5? You're not very far away. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The war without. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go back there a minute. 1 John chapter number 3. Verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Turn to Hebrews chapter number 2. As you're turning there, Hebrews chapter number 2, let me read a familiar passage in James 4, 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Hebrews chapter number 2. Says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He, the Lord Jesus Christ, "that through death he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "might destroy him," who's him? I'll tell you in a second, "that had the power of death," that is the devil. So Christ came for a number of reasons, but one of them was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, Hebrews chapter 2, "that through death Christ might destroy him," the devil, "who had the power of death." John chapter 8, if you turn there. Two more passages on the devil. As you're turning to John 8, let me read 1 Timothy 3:7. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." The devil has a snare. The devil has a trap. The devil has things that are designed specifically for every single one of us. And he knows exactly when to manifest those snares and those temptations. 2 Timothy 2:26, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I shouldn't say a day doesn't go by, but very rarely do I not get a phone call, an email, a text, or something regarding somebody in our community that needs help with addiction. And the reason for that is simple. We were factory equipped to be addicted. There's an alternative. The Bible says we can be addicted to Christ. we can be addicted to the ministry of the saints. So you have to replace your addiction with a godly, a spiritual, a holy burden, because the natural man, the flesh, just wants to feed the cravings. Okay, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now, who are the ye? Anybody who's not a Christian. Anybody who's not a Christian does not have the Holy Spirit living within them. Therefore, they are factory equipped to go to hell unless they are recovered out of the snare of the devil. They need to be spiritually born again. Until or unless that happens, we have no hope. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he," the devil, "speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So when we talk about worship, we cannot ignore the world. And we certainly can't ignore the devil. Luke chapter 4, and we'll move on. Luke chapter 4 is one of the passages of scriptures where Christ, after his fasting, after his baptism and his initiation into his earthly ministry, is confronted by Satan himself. We've talked about this in the past. There are very few individuals that ever have had a what we would call a biblical encounter with the devil. Job did, but he didn't know it. Adam and Eve did, but they didn't know it. Christ did, and he knew it. For sure, he knew it. How did he prepare for that confrontation? 40 days fasting. 40 days. Verse number 5. And the devil, during this confrontation with the devil, Jesus, the devil takes him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Now we'll look at this passage of scripture for sure in depth, because when we talk about worship, this is a key passage for sure. So as we're dealing with the worship war, or the war of worship, it's certainly without. Let's take a minute or a few to look at the war of worship within. Okay? And then I'll give you a few solutions and we'll pray. And so let's look at this war of worship inside. And to do that, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is a great passage of scripture, and it reminds us of not only the war without, which we focused on, but it reminds us of the war within. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world," we've already looked at the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now those three items, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I would consider those to be internal, inside, an inside job. Even though the lust of the flesh is usually manifested by things that we're looking at, right? Therefore, God didn't give us a video. He gave us the word. Because the Bible says, "My eye affecteth my heart." So what you visually see impacts the condition of your heart. So as we look at this challenge, from within, turn with me to Psalm 78. There are many Old Testament illustrations, examples, passages. I try not to let a service go by without picking on the most obvious issue that we all have to deal with: food. Psalm 78, verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking for money? No. Wisdom? No. To destroy their enemies? No. Meat. They wanted food. Meat. For their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, could God furnish a table in the wilderness? So therefore, we have to be very, very careful and cautious when it comes to our carnality and our cravings. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with our cravings? You tell me what's right with them. Because all they are doing is they are screaming bloody murder for satisfaction. Right? They want to be taken care of. Now, if you're pregnant and you're ready to deliver, I understand that's part of the process. And as being a husband, and we had three children, I had sympathetic weight gain. I wanted to be there for my wife, especially when it was time for those cravings. I didn't want her to eat alone. Well timed, Cindy. Well done. Touché. Galatians chapter 5. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, that would be enough. That's a warning. But Peter says, which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. The Bible says that. God doesn't want us to die of starvation, but God doesn't want us to indulge either. How do I know? Just read the book of Proverbs. How many times does the book of Proverbs tell us not to be gluttons? I'm saying this because I've got an eat. I love eating. Can't you tell? So we have to be careful. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is not self-control. It's temperance. Temperance is spirit control. Because look where self-control has gotten us. Right? It's not about self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19. For the flesh lusteth, warreth against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Therefore, forget the resolutions that you've made. You're not going to keep them. The Spirit of God can, but you can't. You can't. Can't. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And we won't read the rest. Okay. Romans chapter number 18. Number 8. Romans chapter 8. Which is the solution to Romans chapter 7. Praise God. Because Romans chapter 7 is like the most depressing schizophrenic passage in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, stop. The theme of the message tonight is worship. There's a battle, there's a war taking place without us and within us. And in these passages of Scripture, the flesh is the war. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What does it mean to mortify? Put to death. How do you put to death your cravings? Oh God, really, Lord, help us. I want this. We are trained. Gimme, 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 gimme. And that's how we live. As adults, we act like children. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm the biggest culprit of this. If we do not have victory over the little things, whether it's a ho-ho or whatever it is, how in the world are we going to have victory over the big things? Oh, I need that. No, you don't. Just tell that stupid thing to get away or run or flee. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I've been picking on everybody regarding the flesh, and I think I should just lay off until the next verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, and since we're studying the book of Ephesians in Life Group, this is a good thing to do. Read 6 chapters of Ephesians every single day for the next month, and you'll start figuring out what the book of Ephesians is about. 6 chapters a day for a month. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, meaning we were all lost, we were all without Christ, in time past. How did we live in time past? In the lusts of our flesh. Okay, Pastor, what else did we have to... Fulfilling, what does that mean? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is part of the soul. So if you're addicted to the flesh, this says we can also be addicted to the soul. Our mind, our will, our emotions. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what were we like before we were saved? There's a good description. Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll be finished looking at the problem, and we'll take a few minutes looking at the solution. Worship the war without and the war within. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. We come up across again with that word mortify. Mortify means to die, to put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put to death your desire, your craving for fornication. Now, the word uncleanness there means a lot of different things, but it certainly is a sexual perversion type of word. Inordinate affection means to be affectionate toward those that you should not be, meaning those of the same gender. Evil concupiscence. What in the world does concupiscence mean? That's like a big $100 word. Concupiscence. I know I've got it here somewhere. Concupiscence. I know it's here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Nah. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, I got it right here. Concupiscence. Forbidden longing. Lust. Strong sexual desire. Concupiscence. Mortify those things. And covetousness. Where does the world, why in the world would that be surrounded by all these sexual sins, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So we were addicted, if not to sexual perversion, sexual excess, sexual sin, how about covetousness? How about materialism? How about gimme, 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 gimme? Verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Now notice, these are kind of like in a package deal. These are thematic. These have to deal with the condition of our, because out of the heart the mouth speaketh. So every one of these mouth problems, these lip problems, these word problems, these tongue problems manifest the true condition of our heart. Okay, so what do we do? What's the solution? What's the solution? Galatians chapter 5. Then Romans chapter 8. Galatians 5, Romans 8. Galatians 5 first. Worship. The war without and the war within. We need to, you need to, because we all have our own besetting sins. My besetting sin isn't yours. Your besetting sin isn't mine. We have a corporate besetting sin as children of God. So therefore, you need to put on your armor. You need to figure out what will help you in this warfare. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now please remember, the Spirit is not a thing. The Spirit is not a commodity. The Spirit is not a force. And the Spirit is not water. The Spirit is a person. So you can't get a little bit of the person. You have to get the whole thing. So if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Not a piece, but the whole person of the Holy Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you walk in communion with your parents? It's easy. Make sure that there's nothing between you and them. Be blameless. Not perfect, blameless. Victor, is everything okay between us? It's that simple. You might say that to your friend. Are we okay? Is everything okay? I sense there might be, I know this was a little awkward last week. And, you know, are we good? Are we buds? You know, that's how we are with God. Is there anything between us? Walk hand in hand with the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And all those things. And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because as the lusts of the flesh start poking up, the Spirit will say, But we need to be attentive. We need to be sensitive. Because the book of Proverbs says, if you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. If you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. When? When you're sitting at a king's table. Because the king will notice immediately if you're a man given an appetite. And he'll realize if you are a carnal, fleshly driven person, and he can buy you with food, with dainties and delectables. But if you're Daniel, water's good. Lentils. Oh, I love lentils. Why did Daniel do that? He didn't want to compromise by being fleshly or carnal. The other Jews were getting food from the king's table. Could you imagine what that was like? Like the Queen of Sheba going to visit Solomon. Are you kidding me? You have 100 beasts that are being sacrificed for one meal? That's how many servants you have? Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 continues and says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." If that be done with the affections and lusts. Therefore, Paul has said in the past, mortify therefore. If Christ was crucified in time, which he was, and if we as Christians are in Christ, then if we look back on our spiritual heritage, all we have to do is turn around in Christ, and we can see on the pathway, in the back pathway, that if we're in Christ, then the historical pathway for Christ, at one point, Christ was crucified. So therefore, if we're in Christ, we were crucified with him. So you don't have to crucify yourself. He's already crucified himself for you. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is why worship is so important. Because the little things trip us up. The little things trip us up. Romans 8:14 says this, don't turn there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are truly the sons of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, you can give the false impression of being lost. If you are not led by the Spirit of God, you could convince people that you're not saved. Because the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's proof that you are, in fact, a child of the King. Let's pray. Worship, the war without and the war within. Lord, this is down home stuff. This is where we live. This is where the rubber meets the road. We are in a relentless, uncompromising battle. And we can't say from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. No, Lord, we're pillowing our head in enemy territory as well. Some of us know what that's like. Some of us been in hostile environments where we had to look over our shoulder. We had to be very cautious where we went, what we said, who we associated with. And that is what our spiritual walk is pictured as. But the Bible's clear. Jesus says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, help us to realize the importance of the little things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Victor, prayer sheets right there. Mm-hmm.